Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 111. And last time we were in the book of John, in chapter 5. Let's backtrack a little bit to chapter 4. In verse 15, we read, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." And he's thinking about the time, obviously, where false prophets were coming into the body of Christ, among the children of Israel and others, God was grafting and began to deceive people about the deity of Jesus Christ, whether he was the Son of God, whether he was in the flesh, whether he was this or that. And that argument, unfortunately, rages to this very day, and again, among the people of God. And the outsiders, who don't know their right from their left. And so he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love." And if you do not understand the entirety of the story, what love is, as Paul would explain, love is the fulfilling of the Torah, then this statement becomes meaningless to you. You imagine what it means. You invent in your own mind and ideas what it means, but you don't know what it means, unless you know what the Torah is all about. For every instruction that God gave to his people, he was demonstrating his love, and he wanted them to demonstrate that love toward one another and also toward the creation. From the Garden of Eden, he gave them laws about the ecology, how to take care of the land, not pollute and abuse it. That's a part of the Torah. That's a part of the love of God toward his creation. And how to take care of animals, not to abuse them. And to the children of Israel, he gave more details about the law, about the Torah, about his nature and mind and character, about love, what love is all about. So when you read this statement, unless you have the entirety of the background, you don't know what you're reading. And therefore, John is speaking these words. For those who do understand, he's writing again, as I said, to the children of Israel, who understand what he's talking about. Later on, as time went by, the false church was being founded, and then many people followed it, and they became thousands, and then hundreds of thousands, and millions. They had a totally different concept of what they were reading here. And to this very day, they have totally different concepts. But when you have the background of the apostles, when you have the background of what they have known, when you read the story from the beginning until the end, then you begin to understand for the first time, what is it that they said? What did they mean by that? And you cannot look at it from the point of view of what became later on so-called Christianity. You have to go back to the beginning. As Christ would say, "In the beginning it was not so." Find out how it was in the beginning, then you'll begin to understand what you are reading. And so he says, God is love. See, many people are lying, or they quote this statement, they like to quote it, but they don't understand what it says and what it really means. So on one hand they say, your Torah is done away with, we don't like it, it's old stuff, it's not good for us, it's harsh, it's bad for the old Jews, you know, for the old times. And on the other hand, they say God is love, and they like to say that. Now, that doesn't make sense, but that's a contradiction. It's through his Torah that he expressed his love toward us, giving us instructions how to treat one another so we can have harmony and peace with him, with one another, with the creation. That's how far people have departed from God. And so he says God is love. That means God is the fulfillment of the Torah. So when Christ said, "I am the way," that's what he's talking about. When he says, "I am the truth," that is, "I am the Word of God." That's what he's called, the Word of God. "I am the Torah, the teachings of God." That's what he's saying. And unless you understand that, you don't understand the statement. And you're living in a false religion. And so God is love. God is fulfillment of the Torah. And he who abides in love, that is, he who obeys the Torah, that's the terminology that he's using, that's what he means by that. He who abides in love, which is a fulfilling of the Torah, abides in God, and God in him, because that's how he dwells in us, through his word. And his word is spirit. And his word is the teachings that he gave us. You see, when a father teaches his son, or his daughter, and they remember those things, and they walk in them, and then they tell you down the road, "My father used to tell me, or my father told me, or my mother told me, or my grandfather told me." That means their father is still in them. How? Through their word. And those words are now alive in them. And so they function by that knowledge and truth and understanding or teachings or whatever that their parents gave them. You see? That's what he's talking about here. When the Torah of God is in your heart, then God is in you through the Torah. Now that he comes and he enters into you, and now there are two of you, one inside you, that's not what he's talking about. When his mind, reflected by the Torah, is in you, that's how God comes and abides in you. That's how Jesus Christ said that I, if you have love for me, that means if you keep my Torah, that's what love is, fulfilling the Torah, then I and the Father will come and make our abode with you and in you. You see? That's what being taught from the beginning of time. And that's the reason why God came down to Mount Sinai and in making the covenant with Israel, that's what he gave them, the Torah. That's himself, his nature, his mind, his character. And he wanted that to be in their heart. That's why he told them, you circumcise the foreskin of your heart so my Torah could be in your heart, on the table of your heart. You see? The heart of flesh. But later on he said, in your disobedience, you developed a heart of stone. I'm going to remove it and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. And on that heart of flesh I'm going to write my law. And that's how the marriage covenant is done. And it's going to be all over again in the future. And if you don't have all that in the background as you're reading these things, you just don't get it. You think you do. You've got a false religion. Fairy tale religion, fables. Understand what God, you know, you've got to understand the lingo, so to speak, of God and of his disciples and of his prophets. Then you understand what he's talking about. Very few people do. That's the reason we have resentment for the Torah of God on one hand, and yet on the other, they claim that they love him. They don't. So he says, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. You see? God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this. You see? By the writing of the law in our heart, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And you're not going to have boldness if you know that you have been disobedient. You see? If you know that you have not been making your payments to the bank, you're not going to have boldness going to the bank and asking for a loan. You see? There isn't going to be any grace on their part. They'll tell you, okay, you go pay your debt first, then we'll come and talk. So it is with God. You repent first, pay your debts first, obey the Torah, then we'll talk. You know, show willingness to come back toward me, then we'll have something to talk about. Then we can talk about grace. Not before that. And so he says that we can stand before him with boldness in the day of judgment, because we can stand, you know, in boldness before him, and we can have boldness as we come before him, because we know that we love him with all of our being and heart, because we know that his law is written in our heart, his nature is in our heart. Therefore, as sons, like Christ came to him boldly all the time, we can do the same. And so we know that when we speak, he will do what we ask him to, because he knows, and we know that we'll do it according to his will, and his will is revealed in his Torah. There is no other place to find it. Let's not kid ourselves and play games. And so he says, we're going to have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is a God of order, not of chaos and confusion, a God of truth, a God who is holy. Well, the Torah describes what holiness is. You see? That's what the godliness of God is, and sanctification, and justification, and all those things. And so as he is, and as Christ was on this earth, obedient to the commandments of his Father and to death, so are we. Then we can come boldly to his throne of grace. That's the kind of people that have abundance of faith, raw faith, like Abraham, knowing that God is God, and God is faithful, and he will fulfill his word, and if I'm obedient to him, he's not going to backtrack. And so he was not afraid to go through the experience that otherwise would have been extremely tormenting. all the way to go and sacrifice his son. He had boldness. He knew that God is faithful. And since he told him that's going to be his son, and through that son he's going to have seed and descendants, he wasn't afraid to go through it. He wasn't tormented by it. He wasn't fearful that God cannot and would not do it. You see? Therefore, he could always stand before God, and at times, when need be, even with boldness, argue with him, like with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so could Moses, too, argue with God, wrestle with him, and win sometimes. Well, when God wanted to destroy Israel several times, Moses stood up and argued with him. You can't do it unless you are bold as Moses, and you cannot be bold as Moses unless you are righteous as Moses. So before you are righteous as Moses, obviously, if you have boldness to still stand before God, that's because you're arrogant, not because you're righteous. And some people think that you can be like Moses and argue with God, and like Abraham and argue with God without even having the righteousness and the faith like them. Or God can say about them, I know their heart, or about Moses. There's no man who is more meek than Moses in all the earth. Until God can say that about you, and you know that he can say it about you, and it'll be just plain arrogance on your part to think that he can come boldly before the throne of God. That's what they're talking about when the disciples are explaining that. When the law of God is written in your heart, oh yes, you make some mistakes here and there, that's not the issue. But you know that you hunger for it and you thirst for it, and just the law of the flesh that you constantly have to wrestle with that causes you to fall now and there and stumble. But the mere fact that you know that you are obedient to the law of God and you love it with all of your being and heart, you can always stand and boldly speak to your Father. Not out of arrogance, but because you're obedient to Him and you reverence Him and you stand in awe before Him and you fear Him. Not the kind of person that says, well, you know, your law is done away with. I don't like it. You know, I resent it. It's bad for me. And I love you anyway. And I want you to do what I want you to do. It doesn't work that way. And so He says, people like that, who are obedient to God, in whose heart the law of God is written, the Torah of heart is, Torah of God is written. In verse 18 it says, there is no fear in love. When you fulfill the Torah, there is no fear there. Why? Because you know that God is going to listen to all those who do His will. And He said that He will. And therefore He allows you to come and have that relationship with Him, where you can boldly speak to Him. Why? Because you obey His law and you fear Him and you respect Him and you obey His commandments. That's the context. And so He says there is no fear in love. But perfect love is perfect obedience. Perfect love casts out fear. Not when you know that there's been several areas where you've been short and you've been sinning, and sometimes even willingly. Well, there you're going to reach, the throne of God with fear and trepidation. And with great boldness. And so that's what He's saying. Perfect love casts out fear. You're not afraid. There's nothing to hide. No spots, no blemishes. Why should you be afraid? And because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That's the reason why we fear. Because we have not been obedient to the Torah in some areas, therefore we fear. And so we're not perfect. To be perfect, you've got to have the totality of obedience. That's what perfection means, completeness. That's what God told Abraham, walk before me and be you perfect. That means complete, obey all my laws. You don't choose and pick. And so that's what He's telling the children of Israel. The message that was given to them from the day they stood before God in Mount Sinai, and He Himself spoke to them all those words. And then because of their foolishness, they said to the husband, in essence, well, we don't want to talk to you face to face. We're afraid of you. Why were they afraid of Him? Had they been obedient, they wouldn't be afraid to hear His voice. After all, He spoke to them 10 words and He didn't kill them. But you see, because they knew that in their heart is lawlessness, in disobedience and rebellion, that's why they were afraid. Moses was not afraid. And so Moses continued to talk to him. And he gave him all the rest of the instructions that he wanted to give them in person. As later on, finally he did. When he came and stood on the mount and gave them the Sermon on the Mount. Same person stood now before them. And face to face, he gave them the entirety of it. and constantly magnified it wherever he went with them and walked with them. That's the same experience. This is what John is talking about. This is the people he's talking to, the people of Israel, and all those who are listening, who are willing to become a part of the Commonwealth of Israel, because they've been grafted to it. Not apart from it, not into a new entity. Paul made it very plain. You're being grafted in those wild olive branches into the Commonwealth of Israel, because apart from that, you are without God, without hope, without faith, without promises, without covenants, nothing. In other words, now you're nothing without that. Unless you become Israelites. And when you become Israelites, you better obey the laws of Israel. They don't say that's old stuff given to the ancient people, but not to us. So verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. You see? What is that love? In his law, in his Torah, he promised, in giving us all the instructions, that if we stumble, he's going to atone for our sins. And he promised to bless us, to take care of our needs and all those things. And he'd done it before we were born. And so we look at all that and we reply in like manner. We love him too. By obedience to his law. Not disobedience, not hatred of his law, not resentment against his Torah. But he loved us first. So we go and love him again. Like manner. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, now he gives us an example. If someone says, I love God, okay, I love God. What is love? Fulfilling of the Torah. And hates his brother, which is contrary to the Torah that commanded you to love your neighbor or your brother or your friend as yourself. Is it a person like that, who says, I love God on one hand and hates his law and hates his brother and hates the Torah in the process, which is the mind of God, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And with the context of the knowledge of the Torah, then you understand what he's talking about. And so he says in verse 21, and his and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must, not a choice, not an option, must love his brother also. Because that's what the Torah commands us. That's what the mind of God commands us, his nature. That's what the Spirit that he put in us leads us to the knowledge of the truth, to the Torah, so that we can walk in it and obey it. And so people say, well, John is the gospel of love, John is the apostle of love, and they don't have a clue of what it means. But on the other hand, they've been taught to hate the Torah of God. That means hate the mind of God, the nature of God. His character. Now, that's confusion. So let's go forward now as we were before in chapter 5. And in verse 10 we were reading about the testimony, about the witness, about the fact that the people of God, the apostle here are witnesses and saw the people of God. And they received the testimony. You know, it's all related as I explained earlier. And that testimony God placed in the Ark of the Testimony. That means the Torah that he wrote with his own hands and all the instructions that he gave him in person when he was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the other instructions that came along as time went by in the 40 years in the wilderness. All that was added to the Torah and all that was placed in the Ark of the Testimony. And then as time went by and the prophets wrote their writings and that too was added and was placed also in the temple and the synagogues later on. So Israel, all of Israel can hear and read and believe and understand and walk in the Torah of God and become like God and be holy like God and good like God. And that's what he's talking about. This is what he's explaining to the children of Israel. And so people like that, he said, that walk in that Torah have life. They have the Son in them because the Son is the epitome of the Torah. And they have also the Father. And then verse 17, he is saying very plainly, all unrighteousness is sin. Everything that is not righteous. And how do you know what is righteous and what is not unless you read the book of the law, the Torah, the instructions, the teachings, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all one book. It's all one oracle given in stages. Different times, different peoples. Here and there, here a little, there a little. All put together, all the oracle of God. And those oracles, Paul said, were committed until that time anyway, unto the commonwealth of Israel, to the Jews. And after that, the Israelites were preserving it too, but the Gentile church rejected it, accepted only a few concepts. So that was convenient. And as for the rest, they tried whenever they could to try to burn it. But the children of Israel, even though many of them were not even known as Israel, they preserved it unto this very day. And so, and then of course others were faithful among the Gentiles. They too preserved it. Yet the majority, and especially the church itself, tried to burn it whenever they could. And made it a sin even to their own adherents and own members and followers to read it. That's the reason for it. They knew what's in it. And they stood convicted and condemned by it. So they were not about to expose themselves to the world, but God will. And for all those who read the Bible from the beginning until the end, they can expose them too. And see exactly what they are and all the lies that they have taught them all this time. And so he says, all our unrighteousness is sin. And in the previous verse, in verse 16 at the end, he says that there is sin leading to death. You see? Because the wages of sin is death. That's what Paul said earlier in Romans. And then verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. In other words, when you are born of God, when the Spirit of God enters into you, the Spirit of truth, when the Word of God, you know, which is Spirit, enters into you, that teaches you the Torah. And the Torah doesn't teach you to sin. The Torah teaches you to be righteous. Therefore, if the Torah is written in your heart, and the Torah is ultimately God Himself, you don't have a separation here. A lot of people are arguing about it, showing their ignorance. Christ on one hand, the Torah on the other. There's no such a thing. Your mind is not on one side, and you are on the other. You're one. But even think that way shows that you're ignorant. And so when the Word of God is written in you, that's the mind of God inscribed in your mind and heart. That's why God says to Abraham, I am your inheritance. What does it mean, I am your inheritance? When my words are written in you, my words are me. Then I become your inheritance. And then later on he told Moses to tell Israel. But Moses, by commandment from God, he received it directly from God, that was Jesus Christ. He gave the Torah to Israel and he said that it was the inheritance of Israel. That was God who was the inheritance of Israel through the Torah. And then in the prophets in Isaiah, he tells Israel that all the nations of the earth shall become your inheritance. What does that mean? When the Torah given to Israel is not being taught by Israel, who is the mother, you know, the wife of God, to all the nations of the earth, then that word is going to be in the nations. And the nations will become the inheritance of Israel. And Israel will become the inheritance of the nations. And God is the inheritance of all men, and man is the inheritance of God. And that's where the ultimate comes, when God will come with heaven in Jerusalem. And we read at that time, He is going to be all and in all. That's what it means. I in you and you in me. As Jesus Christ is saying in John 17. That's what it means. That they may be in us and we in them. And we are in one another. See, apart from the Torah, that cannot be accomplished. There is no other way. And so that's what he says. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, does not commit transgression against the Torah, because that's the nature of God. You're not going to commit transgression against your own nature. If you are, you're of the devil. So those who are born of God, not born of the devil, they are not going to commit transgression against the Torah. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. Keeps himself from what? From transgression against the Torah. And the wicked one does not touch him. And the wicked one is the devil. And the devil is the father of lies and transgression of the Torah. That's how he became the devil, the adversary, the opponent of God. Verse 19, we, in contrast, we know that we are of God, and the whole world, in contrast, lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's why they transgress the Torah. They sincerely, many of them sincerely believe that the law is done away with. And they don't realize that it comes from the devil, that message, and not from God. And so they follow him. And that's why God says, you're all under, you all walk in lies. The whole world, not few of them, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so later on, when you come to Revelation, you read about the devil who deceives the whole world. And then in Revelation 17, you read about the great whore and the harlots that fill the face of the whole earth with confusion, with the wine of the wrath of her fornications. And therefore, he says, all nations are drunk with the wine of the wrath of the fornications of the great whore. They're all deceived. And the whole thing, we love God. God loves us. We walk in love. We believe in God. God is love. And they're all disobedient to the Torah, which is the nature and the mind of God. That's what God tells us. Come out of Babylon. If you have that attitude, you are of the devil, not of me. You cannot be half of me and half of the devil. You love me and you hate my law, you hate my nature. That's an oxymoron. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding of what? Of the Torah. Of the teachings of God from the beginning to the end. That we may know him. And how do you know him but apart from his truth? And his word and his Torah. That we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. And you're not going to be in him if you're disobedient to the Torah. So, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So people will be, were being taught about a false God. About a false Christ. False Christ, and another came and did away with the law of his father. And said, everybody, yeah, you can do whatever you want. I died for you. I did it for you. Just get away with murder. And come, before God, he'll accept you as you are. Come as you are. Come filthy as you are. You see? That's why the great judgment of God is coming upon the children of wickedness and disobedience. And even if you are only half obedient, you are disobedient of the other half. And if you are disobedient in one law, you're disobedient of the entirety of the law. Now, if you acknowledge your disobedience and you're striving very hard, you are not in that category. But if you say the law is done away with, or many laws of God are done away with, you are in that category. That's what he says. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. All false gods, false teachers, false prophets, false church. These are all idols, and people do this, they are idol worshippers. These are the teachings of the Torah. This is the teachings to Israel. This is the Israel of God. This is the same theology from the beginning. That's what God told Cain to begin with when he saw sin in him, spirit of murder. Envious and jealous that his brother's sacrifice was accepted. That's because his brother had the law written in his heart, and he circumcised his heart and was fearful and obedient to God, while Cain was not. And yet God told him, look, the problem is this. He got a bad attitude, in essence, he's saying. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Of course you will be. But you're not doing well. Your heart is full of darkness. How can I accept your sacrifice as later on that same person told his people, look, if you've got a problem against your brother, you can bring the sacrifice to God, and you remember that, forget about the sacrifice. You believe it right there. Nobody's going to steal it. You go back there, reconcile to your brother, then you come and offer me your sacrifice. And that's exactly what God was telling Cain. He said, you have an opportunity there. You have the willpower. I gave it to you. You have the choice. Free moral agency. He said, if you do well, you will be accepted. But if not, sin lies at the door. And his desire is to you. Satan wants to conquer you and destroy you. And yet he said, you can resist him. As he told us, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Cain, you can resist it. Can't claim that, I've got no choice. God made me that way. What can I do? No, God says, you can resist it. I have no excuses why I disobey the law of God. You see, because I have the power to resist it. God is not going to give us a law that we cannot obey or allow Satan to test us in a way that we cannot resist. Oh, he gives us the power to resist him by walking in the ways of God and fearing God and obeying his law. That's why we resist him. So instead of doing wrong, when he tells us to do wrong, we said, no, I'm going to do a righteousness. And that's exactly what the test of Jesus Christ with the devil was all about. Every time Satan was trying to lead him into sin, Christ said, no, it is written, where? In the Torah. You shall not do this, or you shall not do that. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see? With the word of God, he fought him and won the victory. And the word of God was the Torah. Every word that proceeds out of his mouth, from Genesis to Revelation. That's the message of John. That's the message of all the disciples. That's the message of the entirety of the book, which is all the same. There's no New Testament, Old Testament, and all that stuff in between. Old religion, old God, new God. You see? It's all one. And because there was disobedience and breaking and defiling the first marriage, because of disobedience to the law, God is making a new covenant with the same people, and this time he's going to put his spirit in them. But before that, he's going to soften them and melt them and crush their spirit of arrogance and pride and rebellion against his Torah. That is going to bring back all of them on their knees before him, as Christ said, and he swore by his name, and he said through Isaiah, I have sworn by my throne, by my name, every knee is going to bow before me. And everyone is going to do it and call him Lord. That's what he said many times in the prophets. Then they shall know, when I do all those things to you, bring you out of your grave, bring you through the tribulation, send you into punishment, see, bring you before me, then you will know that I am the Eternal, I am Jehovah. Now today many people are mocking him, and some of them in our own midst to their own shame. And the shame of all of us who are allowing to hang around and continue to do so, pretending like we haven't heard anything. And so this is what he's saying to them. Now let's go to 2 John, in verse 7, where he continues. Again, the same subject, obedience and disobedience to the Torah. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Many, not few. As it was in the days of old, with the children of Israel, the majority of the prophets were false prophets, and they were mostly deceivers. So it is today. So it was in the past 2,000 years. That's what he's saying. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And those people come and say that Christ did away with the law of God. And how Christ can come and live in us if his law is done away with. And so if his law is done away with, he cannot come and live in us. That's why we're deceiving people. Verse 8, look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. And you do not want to receive the wrong kind of full reward. And so, verse 9, he makes it very plain. What is it that he's talking about? Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, doctrine means the Torah, that's all it means, teaching. That's what the Torah means, teaching. When they gave you the word law, they totally missed the point, because law is a legal code, and the Torah contains a legal code, but that's only a part of it. So whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ that he gave Israel from Sinai, the Ten Commandments and all the statutes and judgments and precepts, that's the doctrine of Christ. That's the spiritual food that he gave them. So whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, which is the Torah, does not have God. Period. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he who obeys the Torah of God from beginning until the end, whatever he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whatever he gave to Adam and Eve, whatever he gave to all those in between, the codification of it, the entirety of it that he gave in Sinai, and in the 40 years later on, and through the prophets, and through the disciples, and chiefly when he came himself, magnifying it, to the end of time. You see, that's the doctrine of Christ. That's the teaching of the Father that he gave to Christ to give to us. And so that's what he's saying. If you don't have that, you don't have either Christ or the Father. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this Torah, this teaching, this law of God. And that's exactly what happened. That's what the false church is all about. They came and said, Torah of God is done away with. That's what they were saying, the doctrine of Christ is done away with. Because Christ is the same person that came to Mount Sinai. That's what the deception was all about. And the Gentiles not having the book of the law on their hands, not having synagogues where they could go and listen to it because they didn't choose to. They could have gone to the Jews and hear the Torah and then know what God is talking about, what the disciples are talking about. They didn't choose to do any of that. They just wanted the easy road. I'll have grace. I'll have the name of Christ. I'll have love. He'll forgive my sins. And I'll go on doing it. That was the message. Let us see that grace may abide. That's what Paul is saying. That's the mystery of iniquity. And it works to this very moment. And some of us are going back to it. And some of us partly believe it. That's why we resent the Torah. So he said, whoever transgresses, the only thing you can transgress is the Torah of God. Not your own conscience, or your own ideas, your own concepts. You can transgress that all you want. You haven't transgressed the law of God. People say, well, the Bible says you're not allowed to drink, you're not allowed to smoke, you're not allowed to dance, you're not allowed to play poker and all those things. You're not allowed to drink wine. That's not a doctrine of Christ. That's a doctrine of men. You transgress that all you want. That's not going to be transgressing the doctrine of God. Some of those things may not be good for you. You know, if you cannot handle them, that's something else. They poison your body for that matter, you know, sugar and all kind of chemicals that we inject into our body and all the junk food that we eat, all falls into the same category. And the category is that God says you should love your neighbor as yourself, and you don't love yourself when you poison your body. And if you have too much to drink, you don't love yourself. You transgress the law. And if you kill others in the process, you're even worse. So you're murdering two people, yourself and somebody else, in the process. And from that point of view, you can look at it differently. And if, you know, you play poker and you play cards and all that, and you gamble, and that's your own hurt and the hurt of your family and others, that too is contrary to the Torah. In that, they are right. You see? And if dancing, you know, in dancing, you do it in order to commit either adultery or fornication, that too, they're right in that. But if you don't, they're not right. And if you drink wine and you don't transgress, you know, you drink moderately, they're not right. You see? And so forth and so forth. So understand the law of God as God taught it, not as man teaches. Because they pervert everything, you know, the add and the diminish. And both the Pharisees of old and the Pharisees of today have done the same. Both parts of the community of Israel, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Well, the house of Israel don't even know who they are, but they will. And so that's what he's saying here. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching of the Torah that was taught from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden, through Abraham, through the fathers, through Sinai and all that, so forth, and the prophets and us, they all taught the same. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Why? Because it's going to lead you astray. If you know that somebody gives you a glass of water and there is poison in it, would you drink it? Of course not. That's what he's talking about. So why do you take the glass of water and drink it just because you're thirsty and you think, well, it's not going to hurt you? You can handle it. No, you can't. And some poison will kill you faster than other, and some, you know, will take a long time. So you think, well, I'm doing okay. Oh, for a while, then you drop dead. Because the wages of sin ultimately is death. Whenever it comes. And so it says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You see? He made it very plain. That's the reason. Rightly or wrongly. The Jews developed an attitude toward the Samaritans and the Gentiles, and they call them, you know, dogs and swines and all those things and creeps. To this day they call them by that name, you know, shekets. You know, we hear that word, sheket, shikta. That's what it means, a creep. In other words, unclean, disobedient to the Torah, disobedient to the law of God. That's what God told them, you know. Separate yourself from those kind of people, otherwise you'll become like them. Well, they went a little bit too far. They began to hate people, and God didn't tell them, you know, to hate people, just hate their deeds. And so that's what he's saying here. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And God says, come out of Babylon. Don't be partaker of the deeds of this world. And that's the message of John. The same thing as Peter, and the same thing as Paul, and the same thing as everybody else. So all of them are always referring to the prophets. They're always referring to Moses. They're always referring to the entirety of the writings of God. As Christ called it in his day, because that's as far as it went at the time, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and of course the writings, and then more writings were being added, the writings of the disciples, which were a magnification of those first divisions of the law, of the prophets, and of the writings, of the Psalms, you see. There was nothing new, there was nothing else. That was the same story. And so we continue with the history of the Church of God and what the disciples of God were teaching. And the Epistle of Jude, a little letter that Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, again, one of his brothers, he's the brother of James, and James is the brother of Christ, so he's the brother of Christ. And yet he's not going to boast about it and be arrogant. And so he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that's his brother, and brother of James. And what is it that he's talking about? The same subject. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you, and he's writing again to the children of Israel, commonwealth of Israel, and the few granted among them of the Gentiles. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. When? From the beginning of time. You see, that faith was delivered from the days of Abraham, in particular to the family and the household of Israel. God told him, you walk before me, be faithful. And he said of Abraham, he's my friend because he obeyed my law, commandments, statutes, judgments. And then he raised a nation out of him through his grandson, Jacob, Israel. And he gave him the law. That's the faith he's talking about. And the ignoramuses think that he's talking about only from the coming of Christ. Ah, why? Because they began to teach the lie. There is an old faith and new faith. There is Old Testament and New Testament. So obviously he's talking about the new one. There was no New Testament in the days of Jude and all the other apostles. That, you know, was being written as the time went by, and to begin with, they didn't call it by that. They were just sending letters. They were just explaining the Torah. They were explaining the prophets. They were explaining the writings. They weren't thinking about New Testament and Old Testament. That's what he's telling them. And who are the saints? You read through the entirety of the book of the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Who are the saints? The people of God, the commonwealth of Israel. Even though they didn't act like saints. No more than Paul being, you know, a saintly person, in other words, servant of God. He himself said about himself, I don't always act like a saint. I know what is good, the law is righteous, but I am carnal, sold under sin, and all wretched men that I am. So were the children of Israel, only they were much worse. And some of them were not. Some of them like the prophets, like Elijah. We were reading about Elijah. Elijah was a servant of God, prophet of God, great prophet, but he was of like passion like us. He too had his shortcomings and pitfalls and iniquities. These are the saints he's talking about. Not the false concept of sainthood that you find in the false church to this very day, saint this and saint that. Now, to canonize them, you don't need to canonize them. God is the one that does it. Only God can do it. No man can do it. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or a license to break the law and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you deny him when you deny his law, when you deny his teachings, when you disobey him, when you blaspheme him by doing that, when you shame him. And when you teach lies about him, as Christ said, many shall come in my name, but deceive many, and in that they deny me, and they deny the one who sent me. And the word that he gave to me to give to you, obedience to the law of God, faith in God. Then I can atone for your sin, not when you are disobedient. And verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. How did they know it? They are the ones who went through it themselves. See, the people of Israel. That's how they knew it. They knew that they came out of Egypt and what God did to their fathers for one whole generation, had to die in the wilderness because of disobedience to the Torah of God. No faith, no obedience. He said, you knew it. That's your history. So he's writing again to the children of Israel. And he's referring to their own Torah, to the law, to the prophets, to the songs, to the writings. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, is reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So he's reminding them also the knowledge that they were given of the rebellion of the angels. It's Ezekiel, it's Isaiah, spoke about it. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, many other places. All the demons, they knew about all that. That knowledge was there. It's nothing new. He's not revealing anything new. But once upon a time, when this earth was glorious and beautiful, when God placed angels on this earth to care for it under the guidance and direction of Lucifer, well, they began to sin against God. Lucifer is the first one. They followed under him. They rebelled against God. That's what he's talking about. That's old knowledge. It's not something he's bringing to their attention they've never heard of before. That was the knowledge that was in the house of Israel since the days of old. It is Sodom and Gomorrah, again, reminding them of a history that happened in the days of their father Abraham. Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to this, having given themselves, they gave themselves over to sexual immorality, and all that is contrary to the Torah. You see, they were gone after strange flesh, be it animals, or men and men, women and women. Do people care about that? They don't. To this very day, they transgress that. And so therefore, he said, they are set forth as an example. They are an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see? It's not that they are eternally dead, in an eternal hell, but the fire that came upon them came from the eternal. That's what it's called, eternal fire. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people and a happy Sabbath to all of you. Until next time.
The preceding message was taken from the World Wide website at address www.biblestudy.org. This site is sponsored by Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions, the Bible has answers.